Most of us regularly lose things. How much time have you spent looking for that remote control? Would have been easier just to go up to the TV and press the button. But we hunt around, don't forget. Car keys. I would imagine car keys must be one of the most number one things we lose, unless you're organized and you have a little hook when you walk in the room. Wallets, mobile phones. The amount of times I have to phone my wife's phone to find out where it is in the car or in the house. One study has concluded that on average, the average person loses or misplaces, is perhaps a better word, misplaces 9 things a day, 9 different items a day are misplaced. And we spend on average 15 minutes a day looking for things that we've misplaced. Certain animals are known for getting lost, especially sheep. One of the best known parables, the best known stories Jesus told was of the lost sheep and the shepherd who went to find him. I came across this video clip this week and it tickled me, it amused me, so I thought I'd share it with you this morning about when we get lost, when we get our eyes off the shepherd, you know it's not going to end well. And it didn't for this poor sheep.
С этой стороны, против солнца.
Well, you couldn't make it up, could you? But I'm told the sheep were saved and they all lived happily ever after, so you don't have to worry about the sheep the rest of the sermon. Well, we might not get lost like that sheep, but often if we take our eyes off the shepherd, we put ourselves in dangerous situations. And as Christians, we can so easily do that. And one of the worst situations we can ever find ourselves in is if we give in to this particular sin of adultery. And sins don't leap on us, they creep on us. Little compromise here. You know the old saying, is it? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. And if we get into inappropriate situations and a bit of flirting and a bit of friendship and if we don't watch our steps, it can just escalate. And these verses remind us there is a terrible price to pay if we step over the mark, if we step over the lies. No one is a winner when it comes to adultery, according to the Bible and from my experience as a church leader dealing with people and their problems. No one is ever a winner when it comes to adultery. There are always victims, and often it's the innocent ones who get hurt. Well, this chapter is about things that are lost. I love the fact that the book of Proverbs is like a spiral staircase. You go round and round and round. So you have a topic, then you go off that topic, and then a few chapters later you're back on the topic. And then you go off that topic and you're back on the topic. So in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, he deals with this theme of adultery, but just like a spiral staircase, as you go round and round, you're making progress. You're going up or you're going down. So you're making progress even though you're going back to a familiar theme. And each time he comes back to this theme, he gives us new insights, new things to take on board. And this chapter really is about things that are lost, hence the lost sheep and the lost items introduction. First of all, when we commit adultery, or if, I hope it's never when, when a person commits adultery, first of all, we're told they lose the word of God. They lose the word of God. Look at verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. In chapter 5, he warned us to guard our hearts. Why? Because in chapter 4, he said, the wellspring of life is the heart, what comes out of the heart. And the best way to guard your heart, according to verse 21 here, is to keep your father's command, to listen to your mother's instruction. And the idea is you tie it around your neck. Why would you tie it around your neck? It's using symbolism, doesn't want us to do it literally. But if you've got something around your neck, it's a bit like wearing a collar. You can't turn to the right or to the left. And so if the temptation is there, you're looking straight ahead. You're not. And the Word of God keeps us focused. It keeps us looking ahead rather than looking at things we shouldn't be looking at. That's the idea of guarding your heart and tying it around your neck to stay focused. And I love the poetry of verse 23. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. There's a little trinity there, a three-part that this verse divides into. The results of having wisdom as your companion. As you travel through life, it leads you. When you lie down at night, it protects you. And when you wake up in the morning with a brand new day before you, it advises you. Isn't that great poetry? Three little thoughts in that one verse. But note, almost every word of verse 23 kind of is characteristic, permeates the whole book of Proverbs. For this command is a lamp, the teaching is a light, the correction and instruction are the way of life. I think there are eight words there that are constantly repeated throughout the book. Lamp, way, command, life, teaching, correction, light, instructions. Eight words that find their way all the way through the book of Proverbs. So that's the introduction to this little section on adultery. And after these four words of introduction, the writer introduces the immoral woman. It can just as easily be an immoral man, but it's written by a man, so you're getting a man's perspective. Keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from smooth talk of a wayward woman. Well, in previous chapters 5-7, the topic of adultery is mentioned. Whenever it's mentioned, it always starts with a warning. Always starts with a warning. Pay attention to the word of God. And then temptation to do wrong will always sell us a lie. Temptation to do wrong always tells us a lie. It promises what it can't deliver. Or it delivers something and then it has horrible consequences. That's why the Bible warns us to keep our eyes on the Lord, to seek righteousness rather than unrighteousness. The Word of God tells us the truth. It doesn't lie to us. Temptation lies to us. Go on, everyone else is doing it. You can do it. Get away with it. I mean, on Love Island, they swap partners every night. They do it in that program, and that program, and that reality TV show. You know, Tinder, everyone's on Tinder. What's the problem? It promises us false lies if we can just freely do whatever we want. But the consequences are bad. I like the American humorist and author Mark Twain, who said this about lying. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. And the point he's making, of course, is when you tell a lie, you have to tell another lie in case you're found out. And that leads to another lie. And then you have to remember who you lied to in case you get found out. You need a good memory if you tell lies. But if you just tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything because you never get found out. If you tell the truth, there's no need to worry. Right words, right attitudes, right outcomes lead to right actions lead to right outcomes. And I think that's what this little section is telling us. Right words, right attitudes, right actions, right outcomes. Get into the Word of God and it will guide us, it will protect us, it will watch over us, it will lead us. So first of all, if we go off track, we lose the Word of God. Secondly, we lose wealth. That's verses 25-26. We lose wealth. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Last Sunday after the service, Penny and myself went off to a 24-hour conference. And on the way, we stopped just outside of Salisbury at a garden centre for lunch. Hey, I know how to treat a lady. No expense spared. We went into this garden centre, and in case you're wondering, I had a bowl of soup and a fresh roll, and Penny had a sandwich, but that's by the way. But here's the point I want to make. I sat down to my homemade soup and my freshly baked roll, and as soon as it arrived at the table, oh, the smell, beautiful. It looked good, it smelled good, and by golly, it tasted good. And Penny is gluten-free, so her bread, you might as well eat a piece of cardboard. You get more flavour in a piece of cardboard than a slice of gluten-free bread. And she looked at my bread, and I looked at hers, and I felt, yeah, I've got the right deal here. There is something special about freshly baked bread, isn't there? They say if you want to sell your house, have some freshly baked bread in the oven. Get some of these, you know, half-baked loaves. And people come in and go, and it adds value to your house. That's one of the secrets of selling a property, according to the programs. There's something very visible, aromatic, the tactile, warm bread. I discovered this week that the word companion comes from the Latin, two words. Come with and panis, bread. A companion is one you share bread with. One you share bread with. In verse 26, he's using that idea of bread, but not positive, negatively. Can be had, can be purchased, can be brought for a loaf of bread. He's saying, this person is so low, this prostitute, that even a loaf of bread would buy their wares. Now, in this country, you might say, come on, get a grip. But if you travel to third world countries, if ever you've seen poverty and hunger, I remember being in Moldova, and we had a family in one village come, and they were literally skeletons. The mum, three kids, no dad, mum and three kids, their clothes were filthy, they came in, and they literally had no meat on the bones. And I just thought to myself, that's why Moldovans and Romanians are trafficked. Because when you're hungry, you do anything, even for a loaf of bread. Food is, and hunger is a powerful motivation. And it breaks your heart when you see it. And this person here, even for a loaf of bread, would sell themselves. The Good News Bible in verse 26 puts it this way. A man can hire a prostitute for the price of a loaf of bread, but adultery will cost him all he has. The point being that adultery is never cheap. Someone might sell themselves cheap, but you could be a millionaire, and if you commit adultery, it could cost you all you've got, because adultery is never cheap. And if you end up in the divorce courts over that particular activity, and I know people who have, you lose everything. You lose all your savings. The only people who win are the lawyers. You lose your wealth. Thirdly, he warns us, they lose enjoyment. They lose enjoyment. Verse 27 to 31. I like the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard. And if ever you try and read his books, they're hard work. I mean, every other word is about 12 or 13 or 14 letters long. And it's philosophy jargon. I don't like his books in that sense, but I love the illustrations he uses. Because you've got this great man of intellect who is very hard to understand, and then he comes up with the most simplest of illustrations. And his illustrations are spot on. And in one of his books, Kierkegaard says this. A crowded theatre hosted a variety show with various acts in it. Each act was more fantastic than one before. You can imagine, as act after act came on, the applause got louder and louder and louder. Everyone was really enjoying the evening. Suddenly, a clown rushed onto the stage and said, I apologize for the interruption. I regret to inform you that the theater's on fire and we have to leave. But the audience thought he was part of the act. And so they cheered him more and more. But he pleaded, no, this is not a joke. You need to evacuate the building quickly. You need to leave. But the more he pleaded, the more they cheered. And he finishes his illustration by saying this. The more he pleaded, the more the audience laughed and applauded him. At last he could do no more. And so he left the building and the people were destroyed. And he finishes that sobering illustration with these words. Our age will go down in fiery destruction, not to the sound of mourning, but to the applause of cheering. How sad. Solomon in these verses gives a similar warning. Will anyone heed it? Verse 27, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Now, we know, of course, fire is a good thing. If you're going to cook your Sunday lunch, you're going to have a barbecue. We heat our homes. We use fire constructively in so many ways. But we also know fire can be destructive. And here it says in verse 27, you can have your clothes burnt. Verse 27, you can burn your bodies. How many parents have said to their kids, don't touch that. Don't go near the fire. Solomon uses the same argument. He's saying, look, sex within marriage is God-given. It's pleasurable. It's to be enjoyed. But when you misuse that gift, it becomes destructive. It becomes destructive. And don't misinterpret 30 and 31. It's just an illustration. He says, people do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. You know, we don't like thieves, and especially those who steal our property. But if someone is in dire straits, if they're in poverty, if they're hungry, you can understand someone stealing a bit of food to survive. It's not an excuse. You just realize they're hungry. That's why they're doing it. But when it comes to adultery, you have a choice. It's not a matter of life and death. If you don't eat, you die. But if I don't sleep with another man's woman, I'm not going to die. That's just a choice. So that's the point he's making. Hunger is a strong force in human life, and the only way to satisfy hunger is to eat. But if you get caught, you will pay big. And he says here, even a thief who is caught will have to pay sevenfold. Why sevenfold? I haven't got a clue. People think he's just used the number seven because it's the perfect number. It's the perfect payment for your crime. Under the Old Testament, you had to pay 2, 4, or 5 times back what you stole. But it's poetry. That's what the book is. So that's why he's perhaps used the number seven. But he's saying this, that if you sit in jail or stand in court or sit in a prison cell, the enjoyment you had when you stole that bread, the thrill, the excitement of stealing, or the pleasure of eating it, soon gone. And now you've got the guilt and the shame and the remorse. Fourthly, he says they lose their good sense. They lose their good sense. Verse 32. You know, one of the idioms that's come into our language over the last few years is, it's not rocket science. And we're basically saying, look, any fool can understand this. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. We're emphasizing how simple, how straightforward something is. When it comes to adultery, Solomon warns us in simple, straightforward language, uncomplicated words. Those who commit adultery ruin, wreck, damage themselves and others. The NIV puts verse 32 this way. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. The Message, a modern paraphrase, puts it this way. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. If you want a good example of a person who lost their good sense, think of King David in the Old Testament. If you'd have said to King David, Dave, can I have a word? I reckon in a few weeks' time, maybe a couple of months' time, you'll be an adulterer and a murderer. I think he would have laughed at you. What, me? I'm King David. I'm the leader of the people. I write these psalms. Have you read my psalms? Psalm 23. Lord is my... Hey, I write the things of God. I'm a man after God's own heart. And then one day he got up and he looked out the window, and on the roof opposite him was a beautiful woman bathing. I mean, what a place to bathe. Give us a chance, ladies. She's bathing out in the public. Whether she set him up or not, we don't know. He couldn't help the first look, but he could help the second look. And instead of going off, instead of drawing the curtains, instead of being occupied with something else, he stayed and watched. And then a little bit of compromise. He gets one of his servants, who's that lady over there? Go and find out about her. And the news come back, she's married. So where's her husband? Let's get rid of the husband. Problem solved. So he arranges for her husband to go on the battlefield in the hope he'll be killed. Where's the common sense in this man? All he had to do was draw the curtains. All he had to do was turn away. All he had to do was go and have a cooked breakfast. Take his mind off it. Go and have a cold shower. Anything. But he didn't. He lost his common sense and he destroyed two families. Her family and his family. And then finally, they lose their peace. They lose their peace. Verse 33 to 35. I like the story of the lady who was bitten by a dog. And this dog was foaming at the mouth and she panicked. So she went to have tests. And the doctor says, it's bad news, I'm afraid. The dog had rabies. So straight away, she puts her hand in her pocket and she pulls out a pen and paper and she starts making notes. And the doctor said, no. You don't have to make your last will and testament. We can treat it these days. She said, I'm not making a last will and testament. I'm making a list of people I want to bite. Some angry people out there, aren't there? Some angry people, people who want to get even. And that's the theme of this last little section. Revenge is often in the mind of the person who's betrayed. That person has broken my heart. How can I get even? How can I get even? And men especially want to extract vengeance if their wife has committed adultery and had an affair. And he says here, blows and disgraces are his lot and his shame. They will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. The angry husband, the angry wife, will do whatever they can to get even. A person would rather their money, their property, their car was stolen than their partner. The writer says, but whoever stole that partner will not get away scot-free. He says, verse 33, they'll lose their reputation in the community. That'll be the gossip. You know, so-and-so's gone off with another woman, left. How can he leave that family? Look at the kids are beautiful. She's a lovely person. How can he go off? And vice versa. They lose their reputation. And second, in verse 33, they might actually suffer physical punishment. Verse 33, blows and disgrace are his lot. The message says, expect a bloody nose and a black eye. You steal my wife, that's what you'll get, all right? I don't care how big you are. In today's society, if a person has enough money and clout, he or she might be able to, and it happens, you just move to a different area. The shame's not there like if you were in a village and you had to put up with the same people day after day, month after month. You just move to a different area, nobody knows, you start life again. But you do reap consequences. That's why you shall not commit adultery is in God's top 10 commandments, number 7. Because it's serious and it affects not just you but others. Now those are all the warnings. Take heed of them. But if we do mess up, it's good to know that we have a God who forgives. Let's just finish by having a look at this little clip from John chapter 8.
At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. And said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
We have a God who can forgive and restore the repentant sinner. I love that little story. I mean, it's so male dominated, isn't it? They bring the woman, but where's the bloke? Is it a setup? It literally reads, "They were at it and we pulled her off him." That's how it reads. They were at it and in the middle of sex, we pulled her off and we brought her here. But where's the bloke? Why isn't he there facing the charges? And Jesus writes in the dirt. Do you ever wonder what he wrote? Forgiven. Maybe. He could have written forgiven. I think he may have written pride, jealousy, lie. Because everyone was prepared to point the finger at her, but not at themselves. And Jesus is saying, if any of you out there without sin, I think you've all failed. He was the only one who could have picked that stone up and threw it, and he didn't. He forgave her. And it's good just to finish this little sermon on adultery to say, look, if you have messed up, and I hope no one here has, but maybe someone watching online has messed up, we have a God who says if we come humbly, if we come repentantly, if we confess our sins, he's willing to forgive our sins. He is faithful and just. Doesn't mean we don't have to deal with the consequences, but we can start again. And after a period of time, maybe we can get back involved in the work of God, in the life of a local church. So adultery is never the end. It can be a tragic mistake, but we have a God who forgives. Why? Because his grace is amazing. And that's our final song. So.